be with you guys tonight. I've been praying for you. I've actually been able to pray for you by name. I hope it's okay that Tim gave me the roster list and didn't violate any sort of security code by giving me your all's name. But it's been so helpful, as I don't know most of you. There's only a few of you that I know. And so it's just been helpful to have your names before my eyes as I've been thinking about what we're going to be talking about tonight and the rest of the week, just being able to think about your names, and been praying for you by name, and would like to pray for you one more time before we open up God's word and look at that together. Let's pray. Father, like we just prayed, you are the same God, which gives me so much hope for tonight, because I have seen through your word of how you have used unfaithful saints, people who have failed miserably, sinned terribly, doubted significantly, and yet you've used them through the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. And as I think about my own inadequacies, I think about the ways I've sinned even today. As I think about all of the different ways that I have not been faithful in my preparation for even this moment, it gives me hope. The message that we just got to sing, that you are the same God and you can work through the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. Others, I think about the students here tonight. You know what they've done in the past. You know the sins that they've brought into this room. You know the sins they're going to commit. And yet you're the same God who has worked powerfully by your grace. So there's not a doubt or a sin that can push back the power of your grace in this room. So we look to you. We look to you that the same God who has worked in thousands of years before and will continue to work tonight and in years to come till your son Jesus returns. We look to you tonight. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, do I want to look good and be sick? Or do I want to look bad and be healed? Do I want to look good and be sick? Or do I want to look bad and be healed? This was the question the ancient commander of Syria needed to answer. Meet Naaman. Rich, powerful, successful. If Naaman was alive today and living in South Carolina, he would probably have a mansion in Charleston, maybe a yacht or two, a lake house near Greenville. Naaman was someone that you would be envious of. But this great leader had a great problem. A problem that even he couldn't conquer. Leprosy. Now, modern medicine would have been able to easily cure Naaman's skin disease. Today, we would have had no problem curing Naaman's skin disease. But you got to understand that back then, in the 9th century BC, this skin condition would have just been absolutely devastating for him. It would have just completely ravaged his nervous system. It likely would have disfigured his face, and because people were worried about being contagious, many wouldn't want to have been near Naaman. And even with all of Naaman's connections, he knew the most influential people that you could know at the time, even those people couldn't help him. Nothing and no one could provide the kind of healing that Naaman was looking for. But then, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, our passage tonight, Naaman hears about a way that he can be healed. It's going to be the only way that he could be healed. Through the prophet Elisha, God writes up a treatment plan for Naaman. And if he'll follow it, if he'll follow what God's prophet tells him to do, he can be healed. The plan will work. He just needs to follow doctor's orders. There's a catch, though, a significant problem that he's going to have to wrestle with, which is what we're going to think about tonight. While the promise is hopeful, this treatment plan will humble Naaman more than he's been humbled in the past. So he has a decision to make. Do I want to look good and be sick? Or do I want to look bad and be healed? That's the question Naaman is going to have to answer. And this is the question that we're going to have to answer ourselves. Each one of you personally will have to answer this question. Do you want to look good and be sick, or do you want to look bad and be healed? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Before we do, let's just dive in and think about just one verse, the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and our first point tonight. Point number one, a hodgepodge profile. A hodgepodge profile. If you're taking notes, it's going to be our first point. And we're going to look at just the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5. God's word here, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. In many ways, Naaman's Instagram profile looked really good. Actually, it looked more than really good. What does verse 1 say? It says, it looks great. I mean, Naaman was crushing it at work. He was BFFs with royalty. Naaman was a man of valor. Naaman wasn't a bozo, y'all. No, you could think about William Wallace in Braveheart or Mufasa in Lion King. He had substance. He had courage. He is someone that you would look up to. But Naaman had leprosy. His profile was a hodgepodge. You know that word, hodgepodge? It's kind of a fun word to say, hodgepodge. The Cambridge Dictionary defines hodgepodge as a confused mixture of different things. You could think about Buddy the Elf pouring syrup on his spaghetti. Or a northerner trying to talk like a southerner. Or if you knew me trying to ice skate. When I ice skate, it is a very confused mixture of different things happening on the ice. This is Naaman. He was a hodgepodge of good and bad. You know, he was kind of like us. This kind of frustrating mixture of good and bad. You and me, we all have a good side, and we have a bad side. And by that, I don't mean just kind of what side that you like looking in the mirror in the morning or what side you want to take pictures of. No, our character, our stories, our questions, well, we all have a good side and we have a bad side. Each one of us is coming in here with a good side and a bad side. You may be very hardworking at school. Good side. But you've got an anger problem with your siblings that you just can't figure out. Family photos look great on Instagram, hashtag blessed, good side. But wondering if your parents actually like being around you? Bad. Asking your youth pastor for prayer can seem really humble. Good side. But maybe you've come here to this conference this week and you're wondering if God is even real. Bad side. You and me, we all have a good side and a bad side. And I think something that's interesting is that even though each one of us knows that, it's still scary to think about our bad side, isn't it? Even for me tonight, it scares me to think about my bad side. So here's what I want us to do at the very beginning of the message tonight. I want all of us to commit to the reality that we have a bad side and we're going to look at our bad side tonight. Can you make that individual commitment? So that means if all of us are committing to do that, you, me, everyone in this room, there's going to be people in this, to the left of you and to the right of you and people across the room who are all thinking about their bad side tonight. Can we agree to do that? So whatever that is, we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to think about what is that thing about us that we don't want to think about. To think about our bad side. To look at our leprosy together. Because here's the temptation. The temptation is that we would spend so much time looking at all of our accomplishments, looking at our good side, looking at us being the commander of the Syrian army, that we never look at our leprosy. But if you want to be healed tonight, you've got to admit that you're sick. Mark 2:17. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Jesus came not to call the well. He came to call the sick. He didn't call just the righteous. He called sinners. So if you want to be spiritually healed, you can't pretend you're spiritually healthy. You've got to recognize that you are spiritually sick. And after you recognize that, don't do what I do when I'm physically sick. This is what I do when I'm physically sick. It's embarrassing, but here we go. I'm just going to throw all the cards out on the front end of this week for you. So I know that I don't floss like I should. I've been told that for years by the dental hygienist. And I go in every time and I get told the same thing, that I don't floss like I should. And I know that that's a problem. I mean, I've seen the pictures that they show you right at the dentist of people, what they people look like if they don't floss. Have you seen these pictures? It's terrifying. Looks like creatures from the Lord of the Rings. It's like, oh my goodness. Even still, I don't floss. With one exception. The week before I come to the dentist, you know what I'm about to say? Well, I floss like I'm an orthodontist. I mean, I'm just flossing back and forth throughout the week. Just my gums are bleeding, you know, but I'm like, I'm going to make my gums look nice for the hygienist, who I don't know and who doesn't know me. Why do I want to do that? Why do I want to impress a hygienist that I don't even know? Because I want to look good. Because I want to look good. It's very simple, actually. But that's not the path towards healing. If you want healthcare providers that make you look good, you will remain spiritually sick. They're not going to be very helpful. They're actually going to be very, very unhelpful. Our second point tonight is an unhelpful healthcare provider. Picking back up chapter 5 and verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one side of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Naaman doesn't listen to the servant girl, does he? No, not really. Now, who did she tell him to go to? To the prophet. who does Naaman go to? He goes to royalty. He comes to royalty, and he's looking good. I mean, he pops that trunk, and there's tons of silver in that trunk. Naaman has more gold tokens than Chuck E. Cheese has. Naaman's looking good in front of royalty. Why? Well, because, like us, while Naaman wanted to be healed, he also wanted to look good at the same time. You and I want the same thing. At least that's what I want. I want to confess my sin. I think I do. But this is a sick part of me that I'll confess to you, is that I know I've been a Christian a long enough time, and I've been in church a long enough time to know that if I confess my sin with the right words, with the right emotion, just kind of phrase it just right, sound repentant. Well, the person who's listening to this confession can actually be more impressed with me at the end of my confession than before. Again, I know how to be able to make myself look better, even in my confession of sin. It seems like a good deal, a two-for-one special. I can look good and get healed in one confession. But you all know that's just false advertising, isn't it? That's not the way things work. I can't look good and be healed. This is what Naaman found out. After he gave the recommendation letter to the Israelite king, Naaman quickly realized that this king couldn't heal him. I actually kind of feel bad for this king. Naaman comes to him with this request that he can't follow through on. And he opens the letter, and he's so stressed out that he tears his clothes. You know things are pretty stressful when you start tearing your clothes. This is the Israelite king. He's like, I can't do this. Are you serious? I'm not God. I'm an unhelpful healthcare provider. Can you imagine how Naaman must have felt right then? He makes it before royalty. He brings him all this stuff. And he's just swimming in silver and gold, and he's got all the nice clothes. He's got the Armani. He's got the Gucci. He has everything. And yet he's still sick. I wonder if he was starting to get tired of the whole charade, the whole process of trying to look good and be healed at the same time. I wonder if he was starting to become exhausted by the whole process. I wonder if some of you are feeling the same thing tonight. I wonder if some of you are feeling tired of coming to yet another gathering, another Christian gathering, wanting to be healed and trying to look good. And if that's you, I get it. I understand. Like I've already told you, I have the same desire too that I struggle with. But I also think that you may be ready to stop the whole charade tonight, to end the game of pretend. I have a feeling that you're getting tired of this approach. I'm guessing you're getting tired of looking good and having to look for yet another unhelpful healthcare provider. Because it's exhausting, isn't it, trying to look good while you're being sick. Your prayer just feels like a burden. Trying to trade out your honest thoughts for ones that sound more godly. Being at camp is awesome, but after another week goes by without sharing what's really going on at home, relationships can feel fake. And as you mask the anxiety and the depression, well, coming to a night like this and seeing people sing with passion and energy, maybe you feel worse now than you did when you came in. It's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to go about looking good while being sick. It was at least exhausting for me. In college, so I think around 2012 for me, in college, I spent a lot of time in the bathroom stalls at the University of Tennessee. But it wasn't because I had to use the bathroom. You know, the bathroom stall at UT was my hiding place. The place where I hid my secret battle with anxiety and anxiety attacks. Since I was little, I'd kind of always been predisposed to being anxious. I'd been anxious as a little kid. But the anxiety attacks started going into my junior year of college. I remember who I was talking to. I remember where I was standing when that first anxiety attack hit. And because it was in front of someone, because it was in a public place, I just became terrified that that same anxiety attack would happen again in front of someone else. So I hid. I successfully hid this anxiety attack that just continued to happen over and over and over again from other people. Well, the problem is, and if you ever experienced an anxiety attack, you know what I'm talking about. The problem was is that there's only so many times in a meeting with someone, in a coffee, there's only so many times you can excuse yourself from that meeting. I mean, you can maybe get one or two times like, hey, sorry, I got to go to the bathroom. But if you're meeting for an hour coffee and you're excusing yourself four, five, six times, people are going to start asking, hey, what's going on? Which I knew. And so I started trying to cancel every meeting, every coffee that I could. And I was an extrovert. Like, I'm an off-the-charts extrovert. So this was really hard for me. This was very different. I wasn't used to this. But this is what I did. Just so terrified that someone would see the anxiety that spilled out in those bathroom stalls at UT. So petrified that I wouldn't look good. Because I'm not going to lie, y'all. In college, I looked good. I did. I was studying nursing. I got into the nursing program at UT, and I got in for the express purpose to become a missionary in like the hardest place that you could find on the planet. That was what I went to the college for. As a college student, I led a prayer meeting for our campus ministry at 7 a.m. 7 a.m., y'all, as a college student. That's impressive. But it was this impressive spirituality that was becoming an incredible burden for me. And it was becoming a burden for me for really two different reasons. For one, it was just tiring trying to look good when so many things in my life were going poorly. But secondly, I was hoping my impressive spirituality would heal me. Instead of telling someone what I was going through, I was hoping that the evangelistic zeal and the 7 a.m. prayer meetings, those would be the instruments to provide what my heart was looking for. And they just weren't doing it. They were like the king of Israel in 2 Kings 5, unhelpful healthcare providers. It's not that there was anything necessarily wrong with those activities. It wasn't wrong for me to go to the University of Tennessee to be a nurse so I could be a missionary. That wasn't necessarily a wrong desire. It wasn't wrong for me to lead a 7 a.m. prayer meeting. It's a good thing. The problem was is that I was looking for them to provide something that they just couldn't provide. Well, I couldn't voice it at the time. What I was looking for is I was looking for the unconditional love of God. But I didn't think that the unconditional love of God would be enough for me if my anxiety attacks got exposed. So I hid them. And I searched for the unconditional love of God through other channels, through other means, hoping that if I showed up to an Israelite king with a bunch of money and nice clothes, I might stumble on the healing I was looking for. This was my plan. And if this is your plan, if this is the way you're trying to navigate life, I just want to tell you tonight that I'm sorry. I don't want to condemn you right now. I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. Because it is so tiring and so exhausting doing what you're doing. I know your experience is different than my experience, but trying to hide something that you need to confess, that you need to bring in the light, especially if you look spiritually impressive. Well, I'm sorry if that's your plan. But I want to let you know there's another option. There's another path for you tonight. It's going to require something harder. It's going to require something that you maybe weren't expecting, or you may not have been expecting this. It's going to be a plan that I'm going to share with you that's going to humble you maybe more than you've ever been humbled before in your life. It's going to be a humbling plan. But hang in there. Listen to this humbling plan that God has for you. This is a humbling plan, our point number three of the message. Humbling plan that God is giving to Naaman. Getting back into chapter 5 and verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Let's just say that Naaman was not a fan of Elisha's plan. No. And verse 11 says he was angry. Verse 13 says he left Elisha's messenger just ticked off. That's interesting. That's peculiar. I mean, I don't like following doctor's orders either. And self-righteous dentists who tell me to floss more get on my nerves. But what is so infuriating about this plan? I mean, it's really simple. It doesn't require a whole lot from Naaman. Why does he leave Elisha's messenger in rage in verse 13? You may be starting to pick up the answer at this point. The reality is that Naaman wants to be healed, but he doesn't want to look bad. And washing himself in an Israelite river would have made him look really, really bad. You see, Syria had conquered Israel. Naaman had conquered Israel. So he's not supposed to need Israel's help. He doesn't want Israel's pity. No, Israel is supposed to need his help. Israel is supposed to want Naaman's pity. So this is a humbling plan. Naaman vents about this in verse 12. He says, "Aren't there more honorable rivers in Damascus?" AKA, who do Elisha and his God think they are? I've gone in and I've raided their nation. I've got Israelite servants. Humble myself and wash in an Israelite river? Not a chance. I'd rather look good than be sick. And maybe we don't get as angry as Naaman, but we all have a little Naaman in us, don't we? We feel uncomfortable telling God our doubts and fears. We keep our raw and honest questions to ourselves. We talk openly about our past, but that openness doesn't apply to the present. Sick with sin, the one plan of salvation requires confession of sin, and we don't like that. No, we want to confess sin and look great at the same time. So what do? We look at James 5:16, this command to confess our sin. And so what do? We confess a little nice sin. You know, a sin like, oh, I'm just really struggling with pride. You know, haven't prayed for as long as I should. You know, I only prayed for 3 hours this past week. Should have prayed for 30, you know. Confessions that make us look better. Now, I'm not going to go all FBI interrogator on you right now. You know, put you in a room with a light bulb hanging down and just kind of say like, hey, tell me where the dark secret sin is. I don't want to do that. And I don't want to belittle or demean confessing pride and prayerlessness. Those are real sins, and I mean that, sins that you should confess. But the reality is that you and I know that if we just confess pride and prayerlessness, that doesn't really move the needle, does it, on how we look in front of others. And we can still look really impressive confessing those sins. The danger is that like the Abana and the Pharpar rivers in Damascus, we can confess those sins and they can make us look really good still. And the greater danger is that we stay in the Abana and the Pharpar rivers and never experience the blessing that God has for us in the Jordan River. The blessing that God has for us when we look really, really bad. This was why God wanted Naaman to go to the Jordan River. He could have easily healed Naaman in one of the rivers in Damascus. He could have waved his hand over Naaman's skin and the leprosy would have gone away. But God wanted more for Naaman than healthy skin. God wanted Naaman's heart. And even more than that, he wanted to show Naaman his heart. He wanted to show Naaman that he loved him, not when he looked really, really good, but when he looked really, really bad. This is going to be the revelation that's going to change Naaman. If we fast forward in chapter 5, we're going to see that this grace is going to transform Naaman's life. But for Naaman to experience that, he had to first get in to the Jordan River. He had to first look really, really bad. And God needed to humble him. He needed Naaman to keep his silver and gold in the car and go to the one place that Naaman didn't want to go. You know, I wonder if maybe that's why God has sovereignly allowed you to sin and to suffer in the ways that you have sinned and suffered in your life. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe in God's providence, he has allowed you to sin and suffer in the particular ways that you've experienced because he knows that you think that that is the one place that his love can't reach. And so he has to, with great pain, allow you to experience that sin or that suffering to be able to convince you that, yes, my love reaches even there. My love goes past there. It doesn't even stop there. It goes further. It goes deeper. It goes higher. It goes wider. Maybe that's why you have sinned and suffered ways that you have. Maybe for some of you, you think that there's a sin that's too serious, too embarrassing, something that others cannot see. And you just wish that God would just make that sin, that suffering, just go away. So no one would have to be able to see it. And the reality is that God could. He has that power. He could tonight remove that sin or that suffering. But perhaps, again, maybe he's not removing it because he wants to show you that his love reaches to the places that you don't think his love can reach. And when you get to that place, you realize that you have everything that you need. And this is a humbling plan. It's a plan that's going to require you to keep your gold and your silver and your nice clothes in the car. But it's a plan that's going to work. There's a hopeful promise to it. Fourth and last point tonight. A hopeful promise verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Thankfully, Naaman had some servants who asked him to reconsider. "Naaman, you sure you don't want to look bad and be healed? Or just think about it. You could be healed now if you go." I've been praying that God would surround you with friends this week who would do the same thing. People like Naaman's friends who went to him and asked him to reconsider. Friends who would pull you aside and say, "Hey, I'm going to be here for you. If you have something you need to share, I'll be right here. I'm not going anywhere. You can confess. You can share anything that you want to share with me." I've been praying that God would give you a friend or a couple friends, maybe a counselor this week, who would do that kind of ministry for you. These were the friends that God gave me in the summer of 2014. My pastor, Matt Hudson, and my dad. Every so often I'll text my pastor, Matt, and I'll thank him for a sermon he preached that summer in 2014 about eternity. Yeah, I don't think that the sermon had anything to really do about confessing sin or living in the light, but the way that Matt preached about living for eternity and about our one vapor of a life, well, it was in that sermon that I realized that I was tired of using this one vapor of a life and keeping secret sin and a secret struggle of anxiety to myself. And so at some point in that message, the Spirit started working in me. Maybe he's working in you right now. And he told me, "You've got to bring this to the light, Caleb. And not only do you have to, but you get to. There could be so much freedom. You could just be able to live the rest of your life with this totally out there. You don't have to hide it anymore." And by God's grace, overcoming all of the different obstacles and the different challenges that were coming against me, all the excuses, why I shouldn't bring this sin of anxiety into the light, I finally took that step. And after the sermon ended, I made a beeline for my dad. And I told him everything. I got in the Israelite River, and I just put all of the things that I never wanted him to know about, I just brought it all out there. And I looked really, really bad. Like snot all over my dad's shoulder bad. I mean, it was just all coming out. And I can tell you, to this date, it was the best day of my life. Y'all, the freedom. What I thought would ruin me was now out there. And I realized I had everything that I needed. There was nothing that could ruin me. It was in the light. God saw it. And I was free. It's a hopeful promise that came true for me. And I want these friends for you. These friends like Matt and my dad were for me. I want you to have friends like Naaman who didn't give up on him, but asked him again, "Are you sure you don't want to go to the Jordan River?" Well, this was the linchpin conversation in Naaman's story. Because in verse 14, he goes. Naaman goes to the Jordan River, sacrificing his honor, walking past the mocking stares that I'm sure were looking at him as an outsider coming into Israel. Walking past those mocking stares, he dipped himself in the river once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times, healed. just like God said would happen. This is what God does. He never leaves his people in the river alone. No, he always meets his people when they look bad, when they confess, when they bring everything in the light and they look really, really bad. He never leaves them in the river alone, and he won't leave you in the river alone either. It's a promise that when we look bad, we are healed. When we show up in weakness, God shows up in power. When we bring God our sin, God brings us his salvation. This is what I want to think about with you all for the next few nights. This is what we're going to do for the next 3 nights. I want to tell you 3 more stories of people who looked really, really good, but who decided to sacrifice all of that, all of the impression of looking really, really good for the sake of being able to gain Christ and the blessings that he provides. This is what I want us to think about. The great blessing of looking really, really bad and being really, really healed. As we think about this, we're going to look at 3 different things. We're going to think about how this principle applies to our sin, to our suffering, and to our satisfaction. So 3 different stories, 3 different facets of our lives, our sin, our suffering, our satisfaction. That's where we're going to go for the rest of this week. But for tonight, I wonder if you would just dream with me for a little bit. I want you to imagine with me what it would look like if at the end of this youth conference, we looked worse at the end of it than when we began. I don't mean be worse. Hear me clearly there. No, pursue greater holiness this week. But I think we all know tonight that we look better. We look better tonight than we actually are. So what if we just decided to put it all out there? Like Naaman, sacrificing everything, and at the end of this week, look worse than when we began tonight. What would that look like? What would it look like to look really, really bad and be really, really healed? And this is what the gospel frees us to do. This is the good news of what God has done through the person of Jesus Christ. That even though he's so holy, there's nothing wrong with him. Because we are so unholy, and there's so many things that are wrong with us. Even though those 2 realities are absolutely true, because of the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross, bringing us his righteousness and taking the punishment for our unrighteousness at the cross, the gospel, which we're going to think about how the gospel relates to our lives this week, the gospel frees us just to put everything out there. God sees. He already sees. And apart from Christ, that should terrify us. But the reality is that Jesus did come. And he came ready to pay the punishment for whatever that sin is that's in your mind right now. So bring it out. Bring it to him at the foot of the cross. And experience the power of the gospel. What if this was the week where the exhausting game of pretending to look really, really good ended for you? Where you drew there's a line in the sand and you decided, I'm going across that line tonight. For the rest of this week, I'm just going to bring it all out there. Can you imagine how freeing that would be? I don't know what would happen this week if that happened. If each one of us did that, I don't know what would happen. But it sure would be exciting. And there's a hopeful promise that if you do that, you will be healed. So I'm going to pray now, and then Tim's going to come up and kind of guide us through how to be able to kind of to reflect on what God's word has been teaching us tonight, what the Spirit's been working in your heart. But let me pray for us now. Father, there is, I'm sure, some calculation, some processing about whether it would be worth it to bring the worst parts about ourselves into the light. I'm sure there are students here who are trying to decide whether that was worth it. And Father, I pray that you would cut through every obstacle that would keep them from bringing you, maybe telling a friend or counselor tonight, what they need to be able to share. Pray that you would work around the excuses, and your grace and your power would triumph over them. I pray we would see the power of your Spirit working in students this week. We pray all these things in your Son's name.